Daniel chapter 10. Last week we finished chapter 9, and chapter 9 was a chapter of 70s. And we saw the historical 70. We saw how Daniel was studying the scroll of Jeremiah, and that he realized that the historical 70, the 70 years of captivity, was coming to an end. And then we saw a prophetical 70. Daniel was told about 70 weeks. 1 week in biblical terms is simply 7 years. Remember, Jacob worked 1 week for Rachel, which turned out to be 7 years. So 70 times 7 years is 490 years. And we saw how those 490 years were split up into three sections last week. But ultimately, what we need to understand is 69 weeks, 483 years, we were told that Messiah would be cut off. So the Jews would have known around about what time the Messiah would be cut off. From the decree to go back and some place that date as going back to rebuild the walls rather than going back to rebuild the temple. So they would have known 483 years Messiah would be cut off. Then there is a gap between the 69th and the 70th week. And that gap is where we are right now. We are in that, there we are, so we do believe in a gap theory. We are in that gap right now between the 69th week, Messiah being cut off, and the start of the 70th week, which is the beginning of the tribulation period, which is that final week, that final 7 years. So in chapter 10 now, we come to the third year of Cyrus' reign. When Daniel had the last vision, it was the first year of Darius. And if you remember, Darius is the king who first looked after Babylon. It was under Darius that Daniel went into the lion's den. But now this is the third year of Cyrus. Cyrus was Darius' nephew. Darius was like a co-regent, if you like, looking after Babylon. And in Daniel chapter 1, we are told that Daniel remained, Daniel 1:21, remained until the first year of Cyrus. But this is now the third year of Cyrus. So it's possible that after the first year of Cyrus, Daniel retired from public duty. Because don't forget now, Daniel is up in his 80s. He was in his 80s when they went back to Jerusalem after the 70 years. He was a teenager when he was taken into captivity. Add on 70 years of their captivity. So Daniel is probably about a 90-year-old man at this time of the vision. And it says in Daniel chapter 10, verse 1, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. And the thing was true, but the time appointed was long, and he understood the thing and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all till the 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. And in the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel, then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with a fine gold ephod. His body was also like the beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes of lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words were like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. In Daniel chapter 9, Daniel saw how God's purposes were delayed. If you remember that, you know, that gap, if you like, God's purposes were delayed. But in this chapter, he sees how God's prayers are sometimes delayed. This chapter gives us an extraordinary insight into the workings of prayer and a small glimpse of what happens spiritually when we pray. This chapter is the prelude to the astonishing visions that Daniel is going to have of chapter 11, with chapter 12 being, if you like, a postscript to that vision. So the first thing we notice is the fasting and praying. And as I said, this vision takes place in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia. This is around about 536 BC. Cyrus followed Darius as king over Babylon. And Persia, if you remember, was the dominant nation in the alliance of the Medo-Persians. If you remember, we talked about the baby on one side and that Medo-Persian alliance. Well, Persia was the dominant nation in that empire. And Cyrus had appointed Darius, who was his uncle, to look after Babylon. And Darius was the king that ended up sending Daniel into the lion's den. Well, according to history, Darius didn't last very long, only a few years. And after Darius died, after several years of taking the throne, Cyrus took over from there. And this was the third year of his reign, which means that obviously Daniel was still in Babylon even after the exiles went back to Jerusalem. The historian Josephus informs us that since Daniel was held in such high esteem, the Persians built him a tower in Ecbatana in Media, and it was his own private castle on the bank of the Hiddekel River, and he spent the remaining years of his life there, and his retirement was in the first year of Cyrus, which is why Daniel 1:21 says that he continued even into the first year of King Cyrus. So this praying and fasting is taking place, if you like, 2 years into Daniel's retirement. King Cyrus had already given the Jewish people permission to return to Israel to commence reconstruction of the city and the temple. And Cyrus gave this decree during the first year of his reign. Ezra 1 says, "Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and put it also in writing, saying, Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build a house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem. And whosoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth, let the men of his place help him with silver and with gold and with goods and with beasts besides the freewill offering for the house of God that is in Jerusalem." How amazing for Daniel to have lived long enough to see one of God's prophecies come to pass. He was there to witness the first group of Jewish exiles going back to Jerusalem. Can you imagine the emotion? I wonder if Daniel holds a prayer meeting as Zerubbabel and Ezra are heading back to Jerusalem. I wonder, maybe Daniel was too old to go. Maybe he was a bit frail now in this age of life. Maybe he wasn't well enough to go back to Jerusalem. But you can picture his farewells. As he sends Zerubbabel back, as he prays with Joshua, who was the rightful high priest. Many of the people who went back would have been his friends, children and grandchildren of those who would come with Daniel to Babylon those 70 years earlier. And you can just imagine Daniel embracing his friends, asking God to bless each one. And Daniel is the type of person that if he said to them, "I'll be praying for you," you know that Daniel's going to be praying for them. You ever had that when somebody says, "Oh, I'll pray for you"? Do they really? Do they mean it? How many of us have done that? How many of us have said, "Oh, I'll be praying for you"? And then you'll have a text maybe off that person who you think, "Oh, I haven't prayed for them yet." And then you offer up a quick prayer to say, "Oh yeah, I have been praying for you. I promise." Joe does that all the time. All the time. But Daniel, you knew that Daniel would pray. And if he said to them, "I'd be praying for you," he wouldn't just be praying every now and again. He'd be praying continually. 3 times a day, wherever he was, he would set his face towards Jerusalem and just pray. Babylon would be lonely now without them, no doubt. But it's been 2 years since they left. This is the third year of Cyrus. The first lot of exiles left during the first year of Cyrus. And it says that a thing was revealed unto Daniel. That word thing is the Hebrew dabar, which means a speech, saying, word, or utterance. God reveals something to Daniel. Thank God that his word is reliable. Thank God that his word is true. The phrase, "the time appointed was long," in the Hebrew literally means a time of war, conflict, hardship, or great calamity. The implication is that the period in view is a long and strenuous one involving great conflict and trouble for the people of God. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. So what is Daniel doing? Daniel is fasting. Daniel is praying. Fasting in Scripture is never a prescribed ritual. Neither is it a spiritual lever forcing God's hand. It's not spiritual bribery where we say to God, "Well, I've gone without food, therefore now you have to answer my prayer." You know, that's not how fasting works. Fasting is brought about by a spiritual burden, by a brokenness of heart before God because of some great need that supersedes the need for food. It's basically saying that the spiritual need is far greater than the physical need. And Daniel is in great prayer. So why is he fasting? Why has he fasted for 3 weeks? Well, a few reasons, maybe. The first reason for the fast could be because he's heard word of what's happened back in Jerusalem. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, the exiles go back to Jerusalem, and we know from other passages of Scripture, they go back and they lay the foundation for the temple. And Ezra says that the old men wept and the young men shouted. They laid the foundation, and then what happens? Nothing. Because Haggai basically tells us that for 14 years, nothing else happens after they laid the foundation. So maybe word has finally got back to Daniel that they started well. Len's starting to panic now. What do you mean they got the foundation laid in 14 years and they still haven't finished the building? So maybe word has got back to Daniel. And Dan's like, "I can't believe it." You know, they've been given carte blanche. They've been told by the king that even provisions are going to be made for to go back and build a temple. And the work has stopped. And Daniel is fasting and praying. What if God was going to fail in his promise to Jeremiah? The prophecy of 70 years had been fulfilled. The people went back. They'd been deported to Babylon, and now they've gone back to their land. But it's really interesting that the period Nebuchadnezzar first came against Jerusalem in 605 BC. The first year of Cyrus is 536 BC. So 70 years, and they go back to Jerusalem. But then it takes another 70 years before the temple itself is complete, because the third temple wasn't completed until 515 BC. So the temple was destroyed in 586 BC, but wasn't rebuilt until about 515 BC. So from the temple being destroyed and the temple being rebuilt is 70 years. Now, they went into Babylon in 605 BC and they came out of Babylon in 536 BC. And that was a period of 70 years. God is never late. You know, Daniel might be panicking, "Oh, the 70 years are up and yet the temple's not rebuilt," but God's got it all in hand. You know, and if they were skeptics or they were doubters, and if there were people who were going to say, "Ah, well, God's word is wrong because he's given us this 70 years," and God could turn around and say, "Well, which 70 years do you want? From going into captivity to coming out of captivity, or from the temple being destroyed to the temple being rebuilt?" You know, there's so many people today who want to doubt the word of God. Want to, you know, say that God's word is not true. God's word doesn't stand the test of time. Well, guess what? It does stand the test of time. And for those people who turn around and say, "Ah, well, God's word is full of contradictions," they're the ones who've never read God's word. I just like to say, well, show me when. Brother Andrew, a couple of years ago, did a series on a Wednesday night called, and it was supposed contradictions in the Bible. And for every argument that people will come up with and say, "Ah, well, see that, that doesn't match with that," when you study it, there are no contradictions in the Bible. God's word is perfect. God's word is absolutely true. So maybe one of the reasons Daniel was fasting was because the work had slowed down in Jerusalem. Maybe another reason for the fast was he wanted to understand more about the visions he'd already been given. He'd already received visions from the Lord, and he just wanted additional truths to him concerning Israel's future. You know, one day we'll understand the importance of prayer. One day, you know, there's lots of things that we pray for, and there's lots of people that we pray for, and we may never see the results of those prayers. But one day we'll understand the difference that those prayers made. Jeremiah 15:5 says, "For who shall have pity upon thee, O Jerusalem? Or who shall bemoan thee? Or who shall go aside to ask how thou doest?" One day we'll realize the importance of prayer, and what happened to God's people on earth depended upon the prayers of men like Daniel. Daniel's fast spanned two very important Jewish feasts. We're told in verse 4 that in the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel. So, who can tell me what fast or what feast happens in the first month? Passover and unleavened bread. When does Passover take place? On the 14th day of the first month. And then the Feast of Unleavened Bread then happens for 7 days after that. So, we see Daniel's fast lasting until for 21 days, up until the 24th of the first month. So therefore, Daniel's fast spanned both Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, what did those feasts represent? Those feasts, Passover, reminded the children of Israel of their bondage in Egypt, of their release from slavery, their miraculous delivery. Events that must have had or must have taken on more of a significance after this group left Babylon to head back towards, to go back to Jerusalem. They must have had a renewed significance to all the devout Jews who were still maybe left in Babylon in view of the decree of Cyrus. John Phillips says that in Daniel's day, the house of bondage had become the home of business. Most Jews preferred the onions and garlic of Babylon to the milk and honey of Canaan. Daniel is sitting on the banks of this river, fasting and praying. And as he's doing that, somebody shows up. "I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with the fine gold of Uphaz. His body was also like the beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves." Just as God came down to walk in the cool of the day with Adam before the fall, so God shows up to walk with Daniel, as it were. So who was this man? You know, was this an angel that came to speak to Daniel? Or was this someone far more important? From the description itself, you can see some of the similarities of the description that we have in Revelation, where we talk about the face or the appearance of light, eyes as a lamp of fire, feet of brass. Who does that describe? The Lord Jesus Christ. So this is a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. If you compare that with Revelation 1:13, in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girded about with paps with a golden girdle. We see he is arrayed in fine linen, the apparel of Israel's priests. In verse 6 of Daniel 10, it says, his body was like the beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in colored the polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. In Revelation 1:14, it says, his eyes were as a flame of fire, his feet like under fine brass, and his voice as the sound of many waters. The man's body was like beryl, a crystallite, a beautiful gem, transparent. His face blazed like lightning, his eyes burned like fire, his limbs like burnished brass. Can you begin to imagine what sight that must have been? You know, I often think when people say, when I see the Lord, this is what I'm going to do. When you see the Lord, there's nothing you're going to do other than fall completely prostrate before him. Many times in the Bible, we see the Lord Jesus Christ appearing to his servants at special times, either to deliver a special message or to prepare them for a special ministry. To Abraham, the pilgrim, Christ came as a traveler in Genesis 18. To Jacob, the schemer, he came as a wrestler in Genesis 32. Before Joshua attacked Jericho, he came as the captain of the Lord's armies in Joshua 5. To Isaiah, he revealed himself as the king on the throne in Isaiah 6. To the two Jewish exiles, to Daniel in Babylon, and to John on Patmos, Jesus appeared as a great king priest. After seeing the Son of God, both Daniel and John received visions of future events. They involved the people of God. They involved the children of Israel. Events that would be difficult to accept and difficult to understand. It says in verse 7, I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision, but the great quaking fell upon them, so they fled to hide themselves. Therefore, I was left alone and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. Yet I heard I the voice of the words, and when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground. And this is another reason, and you know, a lot of people say, this is just an angel because something that happens a little bit further on in the chapter, and we'll cover that next week. But I believe this is two different beings, and this is why I believe this being is the Lord Jesus Christ and not Gabriel. Daniel had seen Gabriel before. He didn't bow down and worship him. He didn't fall at his feet. But here, Daniel is overcome. He does exactly what Isaiah does. He falls at his feet. And just as Isaiah says, woe is me, there is no strength at all left in Daniel. He is prostrate before the Lord. Ezekiel too, when he saw the terrible chariot of cherubim, became suddenly aware of God's throne, the likeness as the appearance of a man above it. And he too fell on his face. Saul of Tarsus, when he saw the Lord, fell to the earth and was blinded. John, when he ascended and saw the ascended Lord, he fell at his feet as dead. Revelation 1, 13 through to 17. Daniel's comeliness was turned into corruption. He saw himself as an unclean man in the presence of a holy God. Daniel was a good man. Daniel was a godly man. Daniel was a man greatly beloved. And even he couldn't stand in the presence of God. You know, I often get a bit tickled when you see some of these big meetings and people falling over left, right, and centre. When you come to the presence of God, you're not going to fall backwards with your face up. You're going to fall prostrate right before the Lord. Why? Because of his holiness. Can you imagine when that voice speaks? You ever been to a waterfall? Somewhere like Niagara Falls. And that roar of water can be heard miles and miles and miles away. When you get close to that water, it is deafening. Just the Lord's voice, his glorified voice, as a multitude, as many waters. How true it is that when the world finally sees him in all his glory, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. They won't be using his name as a curse word then, but for some it'll be too late. They'll finally see the Lord Jesus Christ for who he truly is. We have absolutely no idea. You know, the pictures we have of Jesus, you know, the blue-eyed Caucasian with, you know, long flowing blonde hair, and we can't even picture what he looks like physically. We've got it wrong. He wouldn't have had long hair in the first place because the scripture says that was an abomination, and so he wouldn't have had long hair. He wouldn't have looked like a European. He would have looked like a Middle Eastern. He'd have looked like a Jewish person looks like, because he was Jewish. We can't even imagine what he looks like from a physical point of view. But in his glorified state, how can you imagine somebody whose arms and legs are like brass, and his body is like a shining light, and his eyes like a flame of fire? And when you go to the Revelation and you see that hair as white as wool and the sword coming out of his mouth, you think, what is he going to look like? But when we see him, we'll fall at his feet and we'll worship him as we should. Just to look upon the Lord in that glorified state, he won't just send you to your knees, it'll send you to your face, prostrate on the floor before him. Every knee will bow. And every tongue one day will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. I wonder, Jamie, would you close us in a word of prayer?